Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Friday we gathered together, many of us gathered together, and we did so to commemorate what we call Good Friday. Good Friday being the day that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the inexpressible anguish, pains, and tears of the cross in the place of His people. We know, as we see from the Scriptures, that darkness enveiled Him. It did so as the Lord poured out His wrath upon Him, and He was bearing the sins of many. And this was good for the church. The gates of hell thought that they had triumphed over the Lord Jesus. But the declaration when He came forth out of the grave, when He arose, was that He is the one who has complete victory for His people, for His church. He has redeemed a multitude. Christ commended his spirit into the hands of His Father when He was dying. And the centurion saw the work of the Lord Jesus, and certainly this was a righteous man. And many were convicted by this, but many were disbelieving. And even Jesus, in appearing after He rose from the dead, many did not believe. We read about that in the Gospel of Matthew. He was standing right before them, and they did not believe that He was the Christ. Why is that? Because faith is not by miracles. Faith is not by signs and wonders. Faith is the working of the Holy Spirit who creates faith in the heart. And that faith is what believes the promise of the gospel. You believe the miracles of Scripture. You believe the providential hand of God. And you do so solely and simply because of the work of the Holy Spirit, that sovereign, ineffable work of the Spirit in the heart that does a work and raises us up spiritually. And He takes that which is hardened and makes it pliable. He softens the hard heart, the stony heart, the recalcitrant heart. And as it were, He makes it a pliable heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that believes, a heart that trusts. That is solely the work of the sovereign Spirit of God who invades the innermost recesses and causes one to believe. And that comes, beloved, as we are under the ministry of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. It's Lydia's heart that was opened up by the Holy Spirit as she heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul. You read that over and over in the book of Acts. It's the Spirit who opens and enlightens the mind and causes one to believe. It's not the miracles of Scripture. It's not the wonder and the miracle of the resurrection where Christ came forth from the dead that causes men to believe. It is the Holy Spirit applying the Word of truth to the heart. And this is why we believe the resurrection. The resurrection is no great feat for a God who has created all things and upholds all things by the word of His power. It's nothing for the Lord to cause the Son of God to rise up from the dead in the body. It's nothing for the Lord to walk on water. It's nothing for the Lord to feed the multitudes. The two different accounts, the 5,000, the 4,000, which are just the heads of the home. You're talking probably about 30 or 40,000 people that were gathered together that were fed. It's nothing for the Lord to do that. Is there anything too hard for our God? He can do all of His good pleasure. He speaks and it is done. You know, when the Lord Jesus brought Lazarus out from the tomb, and you remember when He went and He called him by name, Lazarus, come forth. It said, if He would have just said, come forth, that all those in the grave would have come forth. But it's specifically, His Word gives life. And that is the Word of truth. And so, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you do not believe the Scriptures, you show yourself to be an unbeliever. If you do not believe the resurrection from the dead, if you're doubting, you're skeptical, you do not show yourself to be a believer. There is nothing that is too hard for our God, even as He said to Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? God does all of His good pleasure. And He doesn't strain and sweat to bring forth His good pleasure. He is sovereign. His Word is powerful. His Word is creative. His Word brings life. That's what happens to the believer. The believer is raised up spiritually by the word of Christ's power, as he speaks life to the soul through the ministry of the word and the spirit. So we have confidence. We have comfort that Christ right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the cosmic king. You know, what's going on in our world and what we see, this is nothing. These people are nothing. They think they're something. God could take their breath in a moment and they would return back to the dust from whence they came. Christ has cosmic rule and authority over all things. It's to Him that all flesh will bow. You either bow now and serve and worship Him as Lord, or you bow out and you go to hell for everlasting and still bow to the authority of Christ. So it is. Christ was raised and Christ now rules over all things. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that He is ruling over all things and He is making His enemies the footstool of His feet. He has the power to do so. He's Almighty God. And He is doing so. And He will continue to do so until He returns to this earth and He puts down all rule and all authority of mankind throughout all of this world. And it will be seen then as utter and complete foolishness in amongst men, the communities of men, man's devising, man's plotting, man's planning, utter foolishness. And it will be shown to be that in that day when Christ, the King, returns and He consummates all things. And He sets up His kingdom here on this earth, purging this old earth with fire and flame to cleanse it in preparation for the kingdom to come down out of heaven onto this earth. And there will be the new heavens and the new earth forever. And we will dwell with God in this kingdom of righteousness. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering, because sin is completely eradicated. This all because Christ was raised from the dead. That's the benefits, that's the merits that His church, His people receive because of His work and His work alone. Now, beloved, everybody is going to live forever. Everybody in here is going to live forever. Of the almost 8 billion people on this planet, they are going to live forever. From Adam until the last person coming into this world, all of that throng of humanity is going to live forever. Do you understand that? No one perishes out of existence. Everybody lives forever. The question is where? There are only two locations after one departs from this earth. You are either here and you are spiritually in heaven because you are part of Christ's body, or you are here and you are on the broad road, and that means you are under the dominion of Satan and sin and you are impending doom of hell. You're a citizen of hell. It's the only two places. The person who dies apart from Christ, he goes to hell. And he lives forever under the just judgment of God, to suffer the wrath of God. That's fearful. You think you have pain in this life? This goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. There is no end to the suffering in the lake of fire. Why is it? Because they would not have this man to rule over them. They went their own way. They despised the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hated God. They hated His Word. They hated His Son. They hated His church. They hated His Spirit. They hated His people. They hated all things righteous and good and holy and just. And they chose rather to live on the broad road that leads to destruction and chase after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And they will live everlastingly. They will be resurrected from the dead. And those bodies that are mortal will be covered with immortality, that which is corruptible. They will be clothed with immortality only then to be cast to hell to live there forever under the wrath of God, and who knows the power of God's anger. We see some of the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors of the cross. That's what the people in hell will be suffering everlastingly. For those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be those that will be in the presence, the comfortable presence, the glorious presence. The presence that we can't even describe, the wonder that we will dwell in everlastingly in the presence of our King Jesus Christ because He was raised from the dead. The resurrection vindicates the work of Jesus Christ. He is who He said He was, God come in the flesh. And He was vindicated when the Father raised Him from the dead. Our faith will be vindicated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the coming of Jesus Christ, where it is declared then to all mankind that our cause was the cause of Jesus Christ. Our hope is vindicated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is vindicated by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all there in the resurrection. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is in vain, Paul says. My preaching is in vain. If I didn't believe Christ was raised from the dead, if I didn't believe that Christ right now sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things for the glory and majesty of His Father and for the good of the church, I would not be preaching. But that's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? He creates in the heart of the believer the establishing work of knowing and believing and trusting that we serve a risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen and is at the right hand of the Father. He is risen and right now ruling over all things for His glory. And it's because of this we preach. Otherwise, the preaching would be in vain. There would be no power to convert the souls of men if Christ had not risen from the dead. Paul says the preaching would be in vain. So they would just be eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. What's the matter? But now Christ is risen from the dead. And it's an established fact in all of Scripture. From the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, it's declared continually that Christ rises from the dead. Jesus, when He speaks about that, in all four of the Gospels, He tells the disciples, ought not the Christ to suffer and then enter into glory? Isn't this what is prophesied? How then will be fulfilled in the Scriptures if the Christ does not rise from the dead? He must rise from the dead to fulfill all that is written about Him as the suffering and the rising King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to our text this morning. And this is the account where Jesus, as the tomb is opened, the tomb is revealed that He is gone, and they don't find the body of the Lord Jesus, and they are a sad people. Isn't it amazing, isn't it? Because they come and they're concerned and they're sad about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, you'd read it later on here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And Jesus comes up next to them and they're sad as they walk along the way. And Jesus asks them the question, what are you talking about as you walk and you're sad? Now why would you be sad? It would be something of sadness to see the Lord Jesus suffer as He did. It'd be something of sadness to see that He was departing from you, but there's got to be joy in the believer's life because knowing that He's going to prepare a place for us. Knowing that through His death and then His resurrection, our forgiveness is vindicated. The Father received the work of the Son on behalf of all that were given to Him when He declared Him as King, raising Him from the dead. As He rose from the dead, our faith, our salvation, our forgiveness is vindicated. We have full, free, and final forgiveness because Christ was raised from the dead. All the benefits which He has procured for His people come to us. We receive them. We receive a kingdom in which is coming. We receive full forgiveness. We receive sonship, adoption, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. in all the blessings in the heavenly places belong to us because Christ was raised from the dead. And yet, here are the disciples. They're downcast. They're struggling about this. Notice, on the first day of the week, now, this is not called by the Jews Sunday. It's not called by the Jews Sunday because they didn't name their days. It was the first day, second day, third day. They didn't name Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That was the Roman calendar. The Jews did not do that. They had the seventh day was the Sabbath day, the day of rest, the day of worship of the Lord. But the first day of the week would be what we call Sunday. That first day. This is when they come very early in the morning, certain other women with them. They came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. All right. Understanding things historically. I have done over 60 funerals in my time in the ministry. And I have never brought spices to the funeral. And I don't know anybody else that has brought spices to the funeral. Now, understanding things in their historical context, they did not have what we have today of the ways of embalming and preserving a body until the funeral and then putting them in the ground. And sometimes, as you know, sometimes people in the casket look better in the casket than they did in the last 5 years of their life. There's a wonder that medically we're able to do certain things that they could not do then. So decomposition, putrefaction would come, and it would come quickly. So the spices that were prepared were to put on any of the skin that would be still revealed. And that's what the women were coming to do. Now, it's a loving thing. It's a compassionate thing. It's a caring thing. It's a demonstration of that, isn't it? That they truly love the Lord. And they truly wanted to serve in this way and prepare in this way for His body. But in their mind, they had that He would be decomposed. And so to keep down the stench, we must bring this the ointment and the spices. So, and notice, we always do that. We're always trying to cover up odor. We do that in our culture. You maybe use mouthwash this morning. Why? You woke up and you had morning breath. It stunk. And so you wanted to mask that. The problem isn't in your mouth. The problem is further down than that. But we try to mask it. Deodorant. Perfume. This is what we do also in our culture. And so they wanted to do this. But let me ask you. This may be compassion, care and love. But is this misguided? Is this an act of faith? Or is this an act of unbelief? It's got to be an act of unbelief. Sincere as they may be, death would not hold him down. Psalm 22 is clear on this. His body would not see corruption. It's a lack of believing the promise of Scripture. Now, before we run too fast and begin pointing fingers at the disciples and the women who attended the Lord Jesus, what about us? How about us in believing the Scriptures? Do you believe God is sovereign? You can say it, and theoretically you can think that, but is it practically demonstrated in your life that you believe that God rules over all things in heaven and on earth? Your actions demonstrate whether by faith you believe that precious truth or you're struggling with unbelief because of the way that you act. Panic is a refusal to walk by faith. Panic is a refusal to believe the promises of Scripture. We all struggle with that, beloved. So be careful before you start pointing fingers too quickly. Because we would do the same thing. We'd behave the same way. We do behave the same way. And we ought not. It ought to be our prayer that the Lord would strengthen our faith. And strengthening your faith doesn't mean you're some superhero. It means you are believing the promise of God. Come what may, the whole world can fall down around you, and you know that God is on His throne. I can't believe when we go through the things that we go through in this life and how the church begins to question God's sovereign rule because 9/11 or a tsunami earthquake or such and such dies or this happens. Are you serious? Have you not read in the Scriptures that God rules over the souls of all men? He rules over all the critters, the creepy crawlies, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts and the cattle. God is in full and final and complete control of all things. Faith is strengthened, beloved, by hearing. Hearing the word of truth. What does that mean? Get into the word. Read the word. This is where the Spirit works. Solidifying, keeping your feet on that solid rock, Christ Jesus. So you're not rocked by to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine and things and difficulties that come along in this life. These ladies, the disciples, they should have known. But they didn't. There are many things that we should know. But we don't. And because we don't, we panic. And because we don't, we're downcast. But when they came to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. Now, all four gospel accounts mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you have to bring together all the accounts. Because Luke records certain things, Matthew records certain things, John records certain things, and Mark records certain things. And they're not all the same. And as I said this morning in Sunday school, if they were all the same, the world would say collusion. They just copied one another. But because they're different accounts of the same event, then they say, well, there's contradictions. There are no contradictions here. As I explained, some car crash. If something happened behind me and I didn't see it, if something fell from the ceiling and you all are watching it, some of you may not see it. Maybe you're looking down at the time. And then you hear a crash, you look up, you'd be asking your neighbor, hey, what happened? And I would turn around, and I wouldn't see that it fell, I would just realize that it had fallen. So if I wrote that, I would say, I heard a large crash behind me. You would write it, and you say, I watched the screws pop out of the ceiling, and that thing fall and almost took the pastor out. Only if it had been just a few feet further. That was your account. That's what you saw. That's what you recognized. It's what's going on here. So when you read the accounts, you know, Mark speaks about the women coming to the tomb, talking to themselves and to one another about who's going to roll away the stone. It's a millstone, a couple thousand pounds. How's that going to happen? Well, Matthew tells us then what happened. An angel descended from heaven, and there was a great earthquake, and the stone was rolled away. It was the angel who rolled away the stone. But then you have also Mark reports that he saw two angels. Matthew says one angel. But he only accounts for the one angel that rolled away the stone. There's no contradiction there. So the stone was rolled away and they went in. Notice they went into the tomb and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Then there became all the kind of hoax that the disciples stole away His body. And beloved, let me tell you something. The stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could come out. Jesus had already departed. The stone was rolled away so that the women could go in. And then it would be revealed to them that He is risen. Because this is what prophesied. There's no stone or anything else going to keep the risen Lord Jesus Christ from coming out of that tomb. And so it happened. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed. They were in doubt. That's what the Greek term means. They had some doubts about that. Where's Jesus? What has gone on here? They must have stole Him away. What happened with Jesus? You know, this tomb was sealed. There were guards that were set there so that the body wouldn't be stolen away. There'd be no thieves come in and ravish the graves. So they were in doubt, they were perplexed, they were concerned about this. They didn't understand what was going on. Behold, two men stood by them in shining apparel. Notice, these are angels. And the angels appear as glorious creatures, but they appear as men. That's what you find in Scripture. There is a manifestation of the angels, an appearance of men. It doesn't mean they're men, but they manifest themselves and materialize in this way. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who would inherit eternal salvation. But they come in this way, and they appear to disciples. Now, notice also that we think about the tongue speaking, and Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 13 about speaking in the tongue of angels. What's the tongue of angels? You don't know. Because every time the angels appear, what do? They speak in the language of the hearer. Otherwise, how would you understand? This is the language they speak to the ladies. And they tell them certain things. So here they are, the two men standing by in shining garments, and they said, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces. They were afraid of what happened. They were ashamed. They didn't know what to do. They bowed and they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, of knowing the teaching of the Old Testament, why would you seek the living one among the dead? Why would you go to the tombs to seek the one who is living? Why would you go to seek among the graves the one who has come out of the grave? Why would you do that? Is it an act of foolishness? Is it an act of disbelief? The angels are telling them this. Why are you doing this? He is not here. That's a mild rebuke, isn't it? He is not here. He is risen. And notice these words. Remember? Just camp out on that word for a minute. Remember. Recall. Reflect. Bring to mind. Recollect. It's to bring something up again and again. And what the angel is doing here is he's speaking to the women and he's telling them, don't you remember what Jesus said? Notice something here, beloved, that when we forget the words of Christ, we're downcast and our faith is to the ground as well. We're discouraged. And he's calling them to remember what Jesus spoke to them. Don't you remember how he spoke to you? Well, beloved, don't you remember? Don't you recall? Don't you bring to mind? Don't you meditate? Don't you cultivate God's promises in your word? What is it that can separate us from the love of God? One word. Nothing. Let's break it down. Two words. No thing. No thing in heaven and on earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that? So when a loved one dies in the Lord, does that separate them from the love of God? No. It ushers them into the very presence of our God. What happens with the bodies of those who have died? They decompose, they go back to the earth. Well then, will they ever have a body? Don't you remember the resurrection? Don't you remember that the Lord is going to bring those bodies up out of the grave and that which is material will be covered with immortality? That which is mortal, that which is corruptible, incorruption? Don't you remember that the teaching of Scripture, that the bodies will come out, that God will bring that dust back together again and we'll have essentially the bodies that we had on this earth covered with immortality? Don't you remember? Don't you remember that God is sovereign over all mankind, that of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to God be the glory? Don't you remember? Don't you remember that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose? When you're going through the trials, don't you remember that in this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Don't you remember that through this life we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of heaven? Beloved, don't you remember? That's our problem, isn't it? Our problem is the same problem we see right before us this morning, is that we don't remember. We don't recall. We don't recollect. We don't bring it to mind. And we do that at our own detriment, don't we? At our own sadness. That's how we have despair and discouragement in depression is not by bringing these things to our mind again and again. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen? God is sovereign over all these things. Raise up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. All things are in the hands of the Lord. Your purpose, your requirement, your assignment, your responsibility is to raise them up. You can't keep them alive. God is the one who gives life. Ultimately, we are in His hand, beloved. I mean, this account here, though there is a mild rebuke given to the ladies, is a rebuke to us as well. Because we don't remember. And we need to remember. It's a sad thing as you begin to age and you forget. Well, what do you do to help yourself not to forget certain things? You ought to write things down. When something comes to your mind, write it down. There's no shame in that. The shame is in thinking that in 5 minutes you're going to remember why you went into the kitchen. And you don't. Why is it? I don't know. The body falling to the earth and therefore part of the brain that correlates with the soul in the connection of our thinking begins to fall and become weaker. We forget. You know, we remember things that we want to forget and we forget things we want to remember. When it comes to the Word of God, if you spend time cultivating the Word of truth, you will remember these things more and more because this is what the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance. And beloved, if you're not pouring the Word of God into your soul, there is nothing that the Holy Spirit will bring up to your remembrance. This is part of the sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, but also our responsibility to let the Scriptures dwell in us richly, that we will not forget. They forgot. And because they forgot, they were downcast. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee? Christ speaks to us through the Word. Remember how He speaks to us. Remember how He is the coming King. Remember how He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. Christ is always with His people. And His human nature is not now on earth, but by His divine nature, He is at no time absent from us. Do you remember the teaching of Scripture, beloved? He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Him. Keep your eyes focused upon Jesus. Otherwise, you'll become weary and discouraged in your soul. Do you remember, beloved? Remember. This is the call for us as the people of God to keep on remembering, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. This must happen because this is prophesied in the Old Covenant. Christ must be delivered into the hands of men. He must redeem all that were given unto Him. He must not lose any, and therefore He rose from the dead. But He must do the work that the Father has given Him to do. He must drink the dregs to the bitter end. He must go to the cross. He must be condemned. He must suffer the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors of the cross. He must suffer God's wrath in our place. This is our redemption. And Christ has come to do the will of the Father. It is my meat and my drink to do the will of Him who sent me. And He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified. He must be crushed by the Father on the cross. He must suffer God's wrath in our place. He must be the one who takes the condemnation which we deserve. He must. It's been prophesied. It must come to pass. And notice that He must rise on the third day. He must rise. Why? Because inherently He is no sinner. Sin is imputed to Him. He's reckoned as if He had sinned all the sins of all of His people. But He personally had not sinned any of those sins. He had not committed any of those sins. He had not violated any of the commandments of God. But by imputation, that all the sins of all the people of God, that every personal sin that every one of us has committed in thought, word, and deed was imputed to Him, reckoned to Him, and He was treated on the cross as if He had personally sinned all the sins of all the people of God. That's a mass of sin. And God's anger was poured out upon Him. In our place, condemned He stood. That in His vindication, that we then are declared righteous in Him. that we are now treated as the people of God, as if we had kept all the commandments perfectly. It's a wonder of the gospel. God treats us as if we had kept every one of the commandments perfectly and had no inborn or actual sin. God treats us as if we were sinless, beloved. We know different, don't we? But that's how God treats us in Jesus Christ. He rose on the third day for His vindication, for our righteousness. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 4. He was raised for our justification. And notice lastly, they remembered His words. Now the account of Matthew is when they remembered His words, you know what they did? They went out with joy. And they went out proclaiming. So here's the fact, beloved. When we remember the words of Christ, we are evangelizing people. We are a joy-filled people. We want to tell people about the risen Lord. We want to tell people that there is hell that is coming, but there is a heaven awaiting. Choose life, not death. Run to the Lord. Be saved from all of your sins. All the things you could not be saved by any obedience to the law of God. You could not be saved but by believing in Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Trust in Him. Why will you persist in death? Why will you live under the condemnation of God? Why will you continue with the lust of the eyes and flesh and the pride of life and be under the wrath of God forever, only to be tossed into hell and to suffer the just judgment of God's condemnation forever? Why would you do that? When He says, come, come to Me, the risen Lord. Come, I will give you life. Take My yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In Me, you find rest for your soul. If you're not believing in Christ, you don't have rest for your soul. You're flittering from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. Always moving and on the go because there's no joy, there's no peace in your soul. And the risen Lord is the Prince of Peace. He is the one as the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us peace. It's through Him we have peace with God. We're no longer under the wrath of God. And Jesus says, come. Come and I will give you the benefits that flow and accrue because I was raised from the dead. That's the joy that we have as the people of God. Now, remember, beloved. Remember the benefits. Remember the blessings. Remember the truth. Remember the gospel. And go out. And go out with joy. Not your face on the ground. Go out with joy. Go out with gladness. Go out with the exhilaration to tell other people about the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And come. Come by faith. Embrace Him. And receive all the wondrous blessings in the heavenly places. That's the joy of remembering the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?